Once again, it's my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so, as always, bringing you greetings in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Among these greetings today, I would wish for you a happy and a blessed new year. May it be filled with thoughts of He who is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. Might you be found looking to Him who is able to do far above all that we might ask or think. Indeed, He exceeds the imaginations of men by an infinite amount, and we're able thus to look to Him to know of His abilities, of His might, of His power. We pause and stand in awe at His majesty. We bow before His sovereignty. We acknowledge that He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and what a delight it is to be able to do this and to think of Him in those terms. How wonderful indeed it is to be able to say, my Father, but to also say, and my God, my Lord and my God. And how difficult perhaps it is for us to bring this thought together. No doubt there are many who are occupants of thrones around the world who have children who see their parents as just parents. They are born into that situation. And yet we who are the children of the Most High, we who are unworthy of all that He has shown us, we who were dead in trespasses and sins, yet He has brought unto us the adoption of sons, and that we are able to very tenderly, very confidently, and very preciously know that He is our Father and that we are His dear children. But then in the same frame, we are able to acknowledge Him as sovereign Lord God, ruler of nations, creator of the universe, creator of the heavens and the earth, and the one who has brought salvation fully to bear through the offering of His only begotten Son. And thus we would honor Him in that way. We would stand awed by all that He is, all that He has shown us of Himself. And yet how familiar so many approach unto Him, how easily and thoughtlessly they go about in a casual manner, just simply mouthing the words that seem to display affection, but are greatly lacking. Oh, that we might honor Him, and that it might be as Jesus said when He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And He said, the first is this, that you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second, like to the first, that is that you love your neighbor as yourself. These are ever before us. These we would, by the grace of God, enter into and seek to comply with Him in that way. We bring honor then to our God in the Trinity of His persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who has brought about redemption and has enabled in us the ability to hear from Him, to seek Him, and to know that we have an audience with Him. And so I would urge you, fall upon His mercy. Look to Him who is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. We never tire of setting forth that wonderful gospel. What did John have in mind when he said, behold, the Lamb of God? He meant, look to the sacrifice that God has provided, the sacrificial Lamb, the only one that can truly take away sins. We know that the blood of bulls and goats could never obtain that necessary redemption. But Jesus Christ has come into this world, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, took the merits of that life, imputed them to the accounts of His people, and thus has justified them and brought them to that place, or they have obtained justification in that way, and that He went to the cross in their stead, took their punishment so that it does not fall upon them. And thus, as we believe on him, we are justified from all our sin. And may indeed the Lord enable you to fall upon the mercy of he, the risen Lord, who has conquered death, hell, and the grave in every way. I want you to address today a problem that is far-reaching and exists among many. And that is the problem of unbelief. And we will look even to this thought as a title for our words today, the reason of unbelief. I'm going to read to you about 15 verses of scripture from beginning at John chapter 7 verse 25. John 7 verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, and remember he is at the Feast of the Tabernacles, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, you both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. And they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him, and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? Then the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come? In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And I'm going to end the reading there at verse 39, and may God bless the reading of his word. Now then, unbelief and hatred of Jesus is exposed as a result of not knowing God at all, and the sovereignty of Christ revealed against the fact of their desire to kill him. Now, I say that in this way. Unbelief, and he calls it out here at this point, and this we would have already announced as the thought that we are pursuing here. And if we're talking about unbelief, we know what belief is. And so it's one of those situations in which we find ourselves talking about something that sounds very negative, but in setting forth that which is true of those in the world and unbelievers, that we likewise are exalting that which is honored of God and the gift of faith whereby we do believe on him, trust in him, and walk in a way of obedience before him. And so, but the sovereignty of Christ is shown here because all along the way, as soon as he began to preach, there were those who were ready to kill him. And they didn't mince words about it. They were going to come after him. And so, it is evident that God moves in the manner he chooses. He does so for the reasons he chooses. He does so in the time he chooses. And thus we learn that the ministry of Christ and his sacrifice were appointed, and they were timely, and they accomplished their intended purposes. And so that thought, as it's ever before us, and that which we would indeed endeavor to declare unto you, is that the challenges to Jesus and his ministry were many and varied, but all reflected that one common cause, unbelief. But in spite of this, everything that he did worked out exactly in the time frame appointed by God. He wasn't deviated from his purpose. He wasn't misdirected. He wasn't thwarted in any way. Rather, it was that he truly went about accomplishing the will of the Father, and that is a two-edged sword, because on the one hand, he obtained salvation for his people. On the other hand, he was able to expose the wickedness of this present world. And so the fact is that their unbelief and the challenges to his ministry, unbelief, and we note in verse 28 of this passage that we read to you, "You both know me, and you know whence I came, and whence I am, and I'm not come of myself, but he that sent me is true." And listen to what he said, "whom you know not." And so he called out the serious problem that existed with these people. So at this point, he's faced with a mixture of curiosity on the one hand. Some were just really fascinated. "I want to see what this is all about." They were noting the miracles. They were aware of the great works that he had done. And even now, as they're approaching a latter part of his ministry, the fact is that they were still, "How could this be?" There was a matter of superficial belief that was the case with some of them. They sort of believed in him. They couldn't deny him, and they knew he was a good man. They knew he was different from the Pharisees that were oppressing them, but still superficial. In other words, it's just on the surface. It didn't go deep enough. But then we also face something. He faced something else here, and that was the pure hatred of men. Now, we will note the intensity of hatred growing as the time of his sacrifice approached. And so it will be as men sense a greater appeal to true worship, and they are directed away from systematized religion. And this is the thing that we face. And I'm making reference to today. And so it's, the fact is that the things that this world has sort of adopted and adapted to and brought about does not tolerate where the true worship of God is found. In other words, when men truly draw nigh to God, there is a sense of his presence with them. It is observed by those about them. And Jesus then was very prophetic when he said to his disciples, "Don't marvel when the world hates you. They hated me first." And Christ in us will provoke the hatred of those who hate Christ. And some would like to say, "Oh, nobody really hates him." They do. They disobey him. They deny him. They refuse to obey him. And they cast doubt upon all that he declared himself to be and to do. And so it is, truly believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and God the Son, and seeing him as the Lamb of God, does not occur to fallen man except a miracle take place. It must be miraculously revealed. All the logic, all the miracles, all the persuasion are powerless apart from that which does avail. And Paul said, "Neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." That is, it wasn't of the Jews, it wasn't of the Gentiles. It was a new creature. You must be born again. And so what we witness here is the behavior of the unbeliever. And so it is that there was confusion, and there's willful blindness where unbelief occurs. And so this, as we begin reading here in verse 25, that he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. There was a lot of confusion of the common folk with respect to the ministry of Jesus, and the rejection of the Jews. Is not this the one whom they seek to kill? So why aren't they doing it? Isn't this the one that they want to bring him up and hail him to the courts? What they finally were able to do when the time was come, when it was his appointed time and not the time of their choosing, but until that time, and we read it in verse 30, because his hour was not yet. It just simply was not time that it take place. But here they are looking. Is this not the one whom they seek to kill? And so their confusion is around this. Number one, why haven't they done it if that's what they wanted to do? But it's also that they couldn't understand why they would want to kill someone like Jesus. Not everybody was out to kill him, although I'm satisfied that once he had been hung up to the cross, that many of these that this day were paying lip service to believing on him and were seeming to doubt the reasoning of the Pharisees, that they might have been among the crowd yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so they imposed the possibility. Is it possible that they have come to know that he really is the Christ? Now this, I would assert at this point, and as I've often heard people say, this is no extra charge. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus said, "You know me, and you know whence I am. And I'm not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me." So first of all, he taught them. He showed them who he was. He declared who he was. And so the fact that that they know him and we know him, that he is a Galilean, a little research would have revealed that he was born in Bethlehem and descended from David. And they believed that no one knew when Christ should appear, leaving off the very thought of a relationship with him prior to his coming. And this we find in the Old Testament scriptures. Enoch walked with God. And so there are those things that are to be known. Did they know he was the Christ? They had to know. They had to sense. Not that they were ready to accept him. He just simply wasn't in that form. They really did not know the Lord. They did not know God. And therefore, there was no ability with them to fully embrace him as who he was claiming to be. All the physical proofs had been shown. He had come, he had done the mighty works, he had declared, he had preached, he had done so in the power of the Holy Spirit, and yet they refused. They wanted nothing. And so, in verse 30, we read this. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. But many of the people believed on him, said, "When Christ cometh, can he do more than these have done?" Oh my, what are we to do? And so we see the subjugating authority of Christ. That is, they couldn't overpower him. They couldn't overrule him. They couldn't do any of these things. The hand of God so rules over the power of his enemies as to make their efforts serve his purpose. Let me say that to you again. The hand of God so rules over the power of his enemies. You hear all the ungodliness that's going on today, the declarations that are being made of men. He will make that serve his own purposes. And so often the efforts, as they were here, are overt. That is, they would have interrupted the very purpose of God for the time. And he restrained them to their own confusion and frustration. And so as we continue on in this passage of Scripture and understand that there were some that did believe on him, and we do not question the word of God. But the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. So we got to put a stop to this. There's people that are paying attention. Now we look then and think in terms of the root of unbelief. Men are fond of religion then, and they are now, and they'll use it to feed their own pride, so much so that they will resort to violence to affirm it. I have encountered a threat of physical violence because one just simply refused to hear the word of God. I don't want to listen to it. That's not the way I'm going to do it. That's not the way it's going to be. And so that, you know, that was, that's the way of man. And they love their religion. They love this of their own making, of their own doing. Sometime I need to preach the passage from out of Isaiah where the man cuts the tree, fashions his own idol, makes his own religion around it, does all of these things that he does, all to no avail. But these were drawing conclusions without Scripture. Jesus conceded their basic knowledge in that they did know that he grew up in Nazareth, that they had had ample opportunity to see him. But his origin was not one of observation. It was of revelation. Compare the essence of Peter's profession that he was the Christ. Along the way, Jesus posed that question to his disciples. Who do men say that I am? Oh, they say you're this or that or the other. Who do you say that I am? And Peter very quickly declares, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father, which is above. And so, he didn't come of himself, but of him that sent him. And he is true. And listen, and I say it with emphasis, whom ye know not. Salvation is understood in this. This is eternal life. The words of Jesus in his prayer of intercession. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so we see verse 29, it's his hour is not yet come. And he has sent me, and I've come of him. And we remember John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we see their response. And so, as we think upon these things, in some cases, they were allowed to simply do what they desired. He, and Peter said it on the day of Pentecost, he was delivered up by the determinate counsel, that is, in the wisdom of God, and foreknowledge of God, and you have taken by wicked hands, and have crucified and slain. And all that befell him, from here to those who cruelly took him, they could have had no power except it be given them. So it is with us in the matter of affliction and trial. They have no power beyond what God gives them, and in the end result, his power will cause their efforts. That is, the things that are directed against his children will cause their efforts to serve him. Oh, my friend, that we might understand that these things, that these realities, and they simply are raising the hand, shaking the fist in the face of God, and he is using that same fist shaking to accomplish his will and purpose. Oh, but then we look at the awful end of unbelief. Then the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take them. Then Jesus says something here. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. I would set this before you as very important and critical. As is often the case, the oppressor is put on the defense, howbeit their true self comes to be exposed. At Nazareth, he was rejected, and because of the fact that he declared himself to be the Christ. It's unclear whether he included all his hearers at this point, but it was certain that the end of the way that they were pursuing would deny them access into heaven. No big begging or pleading here, just a plain statement of fact. I've shown you, I've told you, I've preached to you, I've displayed the power of God, and you won't believe me. In a little while, you might look for me, but you won't find me. You're going to wonder what has happened to me. And what is really so magnificent about this is the fact that even after his departure, not that he was going to leave that day, but from the time of prior to the crucifixion, Jesus was beheld by all. Anybody could see him. But then from the crucifixion on, he revealed himself only to those whom he willed. And so it would be not a matter of, oh, okay, now I see, now I understand. No, it takes a miracle from above. And so truth discovered too late is truth rejected. And so we see such things as the parable of the virgins, those described in many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have we not cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And he'll say, I don't know you. Don't know you. Have nothing, have no idea about you. And so, nevertheless, comes a message of hope. And hear it now, if you will. In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. I trust that you're not like those who were depicted here, that just simply rejected him. Don't know the Lord. And yet here he is. If any man thirst, if any man finds himself in need, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me, the one that is realized that you are a hopeless sinner dwelling in a barren land with no ability to separate yourself and to deliver yourself. If that's the kind of thirst that you have, he is saying, let him come unto me and drink. And thus it is that the manifestation of the Holy Spirit will be seen and known. Oh, indeed, my friend, that God might grant you that ability to fall upon his mercy, to look to him, the Lamb of God, who alone takes away the sin of the world. I bid you flee to him, for there is hope to be discovered in no other. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Forbid it more, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All his ransomed home to bring.